Good to have each and every one of you with us here this evening. Grateful to some have come that I have not seen in a number of years, and especially the Pruitt family from Granbury, very dear to me, and glad y'all braved the weather to come up here. Certainly a good night that we can come together of like-minded faith and sing these songs of praise and then study the Word of God together. That's our purpose here this week. And this week, as we have been studying the Word of God, we have been considering what is God's standard for mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Beginning there, verse 13, from the New American Standard says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now the New King James translates that as to be hold fast the pattern of sound words. The King James says hold fast the form of sound words. The NIV says keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And the Greek translates directly into English as you have a pattern of healthy words. Well, definitely sound words are words that are good. Healthy words are good words that are good. Something is healthy is going to be good for our bodies. Well, the Word of God is certainly good for our souls, and it will nurture us. In verse 14, continuing there, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Something that is a treasure, something that we're going to consider very special and very precious. And the Word of God should be that way. It should be precious to us. We should want to guard it as much as we can and guard our hearts. That's what will guide us so we can live lives pleasing unto God. If we do not retain the standard, then we certainly will not, know the certainty of things. Luke 1 and verse 4, remember he said he wrote his gospel so you would know the certainty of things. If we do not retain the standard, we'll be turned to a different gospel. We will be given over to a debased mind. And basically, once that happens, anything goes. And if we do not retain the standard, ultimately we will be destroyed. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "For my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So that certainly shouldn't be us. We have the gospel, and we should be able to read it. We should be able to apply it to our lives. If we do not retain the standard, then the church will be divided. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, as we continue this series, we've started with God's standard for authority and God's standard for the organization of the church, God's standard for worship, and God's standard for discipline. Last night we considered the topic of God's standard for evangelism. Tomorrow morning in our 10 o'clock study, we'll discuss God's standard for benevolence and then God's standard for marriage Wednesday evening. And then we'll finish on Thursday with God's standard for salvation. But tonight, I want us to talk about God's standard for modesty. Indeed, this is probably a very controversial subject. I was telling Stan earlier, said this, of all the sermons I've preached, this is probably the one that I get the most negative feedback from. God's standard for modesty. I've got a friend of mine back in the Amarillo area, and I met him a year ago at a trade convention. He and I are actually, kind of like Priscilla and Aquila and Paul, they were the same trade. Well, he's not a tent maker, but he's in the car stereo business like I used to be in. And we were sitting down talking one day, and I said, he's a Christian too. I said, "What do you think God's standard for modesty is? What do you think is modest?" And he gave an answer, and the answer he gave was a good one. Indeed, what he said was modest was something that just about every one of us would agree on as being modest. I said, "Okay, but what does God say about modesty?" And he didn't really understand. He didn't really know. And that's unfortunate. That's where a lot of people are. Many have an idea of what is modest in the eyes of God, but don't really know that indeed there is a standard. The Bible gives us ideas, tells us what exactly is modest, what the Lord will consider modest. So let's consider some of that this evening. First of all, why is our appearance important? Well, our appearance is very important. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now what we need to remember there is only the Lord looks at the heart. You know, if someone was to say, "You know, Brian, you're a very bad person." It's like, "Well, you don't know what's on the inside of me. Who can see inside my heart? Only God can. Can you look at me? Well, Brian Gary's a very righteous person. But I can look inside myself and see the sins that I struggle with. Who else but God can know those things? Only God can look at the heart of men. So therefore, if only God can look at the heart of men, what can man look at? Well, man can only look at what is on the outside. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Of course, this was advice that was given to wives, given to women. But it is a lesson that we all need. So much is concentrated on the heart of man that sometimes we forget about the importance of our outward appearance. Our outward appearance should reflect what's on the inside, whereas the inside reflects what is on the outside. Our appearance is very important. Matthew the fifth chapter and verse 16. Matthew 5 verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Remember, mankind can't see into your heart. Man can only see what's on the outside. So our work should show what is on the inside. It should show that we are God-fearing. What we wear, how we dress, how we look, that tells the world a lot about us, doesn't it? What we wear should be proper for good works. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In the like manner also," remember, in the like manner, just like the men are expected to be a certain way. He says that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women. Should we say also in men professing godliness with good works? Well, what exactly is proper? We talk about, well, we need to dress a certain way. We need to look a certain way. It's got to be acceptable before God. But how do we possibly know that? Let me tell you, we don't know that. We are not born knowing that. We do not set the standard. We don't set the standard for anything. We know that God has all authority. Jesus Christ has all authority. And when it comes to the standard of modesty, God has all authority with that as well too. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And here in the very beginning, we see a standard being set for modesty. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, when Adam and Eve, when they had eaten the forbidden fruit, it says there in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Well, see, they had to understand. They knew they were naked. They knew, well, we're not right. We've got to cover this up. But was their idea for the covering appropriate? Did God look down on them and say, "Oh, well, good job y'all did covering yourselves up"? No, look at verse 21. Verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Man had an idea of what he thought was modest. But we see that God made them appropriate clothing. God does have a standard. Man does not set that standard. So this, let's look and see what is God's standard for modesty. First, let's consider His standard for clothing. You'll turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus in chapter 28. In Exodus 28th chapter, verse 2 says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests." That's verse 41. I'm sorry I didn't tell you to skip there. Okay, but that's verse 41. The holy garments, they were sold. You know, some were for their glory, some were for their beauty. It says you need to put them on. If they're going to work as priests, they've got to be dressed properly. In Exodus chapter 28, now verse 42. And just consider the first half of verse 42. We'll get to the second half in a sec. "And you shall make for them linen trousers for what? To cover their nakedness." Their nakedness needed to be covered. They could not be exposed. Verse 43. "They shall be on Aaron and on his sons. And when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." What was promised if they were not dressed appropriately before God? It says they would incur iniquity, which is sin, and that they would die. Spiritual death was promised for not wearing the right thing before God. Now, what exactly is nakedness? It says, well, it should cover his nakedness. Well, Adam and Eve, they had an idea of what nakedness was, and their idea and God's idea wasn't the same thing, was it? So let's see, what does God say about nakedness? How does he define nakedness? Now, back to verse 42 there of Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 42, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." So we have that description there. Covering the waist and covering the thighs. You've got the waist right here. You've got the thighs right here. How much should be covered? You know, when I was in high school, they had a standard. And it was, if you wore short pants, it had to be 2 inches above the knee. Well, where does the thigh reach from? It's the upper leg bone, isn't it? How much should be covered? Well, the Bible doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say how much should be covered. So what is the one thing that you can prove will be right every single time you try it? That the entire thigh is covered. You know, in a similar fashion, when the children of Israel, when they had to, you know, have their body waste. You know, they had to take it out of the, had a certain spot in the camp. And what did they have to do? They had to completely cover it. Why? Because the Lord did not want to see their filth. What do you think God's attitude is? How much should be covered? I want to be right with God, don't you? Do you want to take any chances of leaving something uncovered? It says to the waist, to the thigh. What do we know is appropriate? Covering the entire thigh. The backside of the body. In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 4. In this book of prophecy says, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." Most of us do know and understand that, yes, having that part of the body is something that should be covered up. Again, man's standard is different. How much should be covered up? Should it be all of it, or should it just be partial of it? A lot of swimsuits that are available now. Parts of the buttocks are exposed. Well, which is correct? This says here, it was a shameful thing that their buttocks were uncovered. What about the front side of the body? The front side of the body, Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 3. And here talking about, so much of Ezekiel talks about the harlotry of the children of Israel. how they played the harlot, how they were an adulteress. And it says in Ezekiel 23 and verse 3, it says, they committed harlotry in Egypt. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were embraced. Their virgin bosom there was pressed. So we see again, we see here, we see another part of the body. You know, that when it's exposed, that it's not appropriate before God. We know that a harlot, what do? They dress a certain way, don't they? And these parts of the body, what do? They dress in a way to show those parts of the body off. Does God ever, did He ever approve of harlotry? You know, the only exception I can think of is the prophet Hosea, who He said to take a wife of harlotry. But other than that, I can't think of any other time. What exactly is proper? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10 says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works? What we should wear should be proper for anyone professing godliness with good works. We can ask anyone, what is modest? And if we say that, well, the front side of the body, it needs to be covered, the thighs need to be covered, the backside needs to be covered. Almost everyone can agree with that. It's when we start changing that up and people say, well, wait a minute, no, you can't necessarily do that. Well, God has a standard here, doesn't He? He's had it all along. We can read about that. We see what parts of the body should be covered up. But people say, I can't help it if someone lusts after me. Really, I can't. If I dress this way and someone lusts after me, I mean, that's their problem. That's their heart. I'm going to tell you, God covers that in the Bible as well, too. Look in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 13, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 38, verses 13 through 15, we read about Judah and his sin with a harlot. Remember, Judah had two sons, Ur and Onan. Ur had a wife named Tamar. Ur was wicked before the Lord, and the Lord killed him. So Onan took Tamar as his wife, but the Lord killed him as well. And then Tamar, she lived in Judah's house until his son Shelah had grown and could take her as a wife. But as that had happened, Judah had not done so like he was supposed to. In verse 13 there says, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Now, verse 15, pay close attention to this. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. She had taken off whatever her appropriate clothing was. And what did she put on? Something that led Judah to believe she was a harlot. And of course, Judah desired to have relations with her. Why? Because he knew if she dressed a certain way, she would do certain things. Now, if women dress a certain way, it can entice men to do certain things. We say, I can't help it if someone lusts after me. Yes, you can. You know how to dress a certain way will attract certain people, men and women. The Bible tells us in Matthew 18 and verse 6, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. What did Tamar do to Judah? Was it Judah's fault for lusting after her? Absolutely. But what if she had dressed normal? What if she had not dressed that way? No, she dressed a certain way because she knew she could entice him. What does she do? She caused Judah to sin. Romans 14 and verse 13. Romans 14 and verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Well, I can't help it if they look at me that way. Yes, you can. Don't dress in a way that is going to be a stumbling block. Don't dress in a way that will cause someone to sin. But that's just the style today. I'm just doing what everyone else is doing. As Christians, we need to remember we are not to be conformed to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." You know, when I went to Japan several years ago, and I had sat down to have dinner with my co-workers there, and as we were getting ready to sit down there, they passed a glass in front of me and set the pitcher of beer in front of me. And I said, "No, thank you. I don't want that." And their reaction was, "What? Come on." They probably thought, you know, over in Japan, and Jerry, you can probably attest to this too, you know, men like you and me are considered monsters. We're bigger than everybody else. And they probably thought, "Well, this big old Texan, of course, he's going to want to drink." And I said, "No, I don't do that." But their assumption was, "Well, this is what everybody does." Well, I'm not everybody. I'm trying to be a child of God. I'm trying to be a faithful child of God. Do not conform to the world. Everything we do should show the change that happened when we turned our lives over to Christ. A lot of clothing styles that we see originate from harlotry. Think of the short skirts, revealing clothing. How does a harlot dress? I know there was a scene in a movie, and this, and the heroine of the movie, she was not considered to be a harlot, but as she's walking down the road in one scene, I said, "Look, she looks just like a prostitute." Now, her character was not that in any form or fashion, but the way she dressed, what did it look like? Didn't look like anything different you'd see going down Rosedale Street here in Fort Worth. She looked like she was advertising something. Revealing clothing, sagging pants. You know, sagging pants has an origin of homosexuals in prison. That's why they advertise themselves as being homosexual. The way we dress can say a lot about us, can't it? And it can say, what kind of activities do we like to participate in? What about God's standard for hairstyles? 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 we read. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 talking about the hair, not with arranged hair or with braided hair. Okay. And I know we have women present here tonight that have their hair braided. So does that say that they're in sin? No, really the word more is meaning arranged. But hair can be braided and hair can be arranged in a way that causes attention. This is something I never thought of until it was said to me by a sister in Christ who had formerly been a Pentecostal. And she said to me, she said, "You know, think about those Pentecostal women. And they had their hair in these big old buns. They think that they're professing godliness because they do not cut their hair. But in reality, by wearing their hair that way, they're doing the same thing as the Pharisees have done." Remember the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and verse 5, how they enhanced the phylacteries on their clothing. The phylactery is a little box that's set on the shoulder and is usually about 3 inches big, but they made it even bigger. What have they done? They've done it in a way to draw attention to themselves. You know, that's not the way a child of God should act. Just like costly jewelry or clothing, a hairstyle can be the same way. There was a man that we went to church with in Baytown that owned a jewelry store. This is a man that could put a ring on every single finger, and he could have the nicest ones there. And you know what he told me? He said, "I only wear my wedding ring, and that's it. Because I don't want the jewelry on my fingers to be a stumbling block to someone. I don't want to show off to anybody." Wore his wedding ring because that honored his wife. People can dress in a way that causes attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 15 says, That if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Well, that's opposed to a woman with short hair. And let's back up in verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6 says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." You know, there's a lot of controversy on that issue, talking about, you know, what is an appropriate head covering, you know, for a woman? Should a woman, you know, wear a head covering? And there's parts of the United States you can go to and you'll find the women that, you know, during the worship period, they'll take something out and they'll have it on their head. And I'm not saying that that's binding. Some people try to bind that, but, you know, the Bible says that her hair is given to her for a covering. But why would this be shameful? Why is it shameful for a woman to have a shorn head? Well, we need to consider what the Bible says about a woman with a shaved head. The shame comes from the women that were enemies of Israel. When they were taken captive, and you can read about this in Deuteronomy 21, verse 12, that if the Israelite desired to have that woman as a wife, then they had to shave their head in a time of mourning before they could become his wife. So that's one thing mentioned about it. Also in Numbers, the 5th chapter, in verse 18. Numbers 5 and verse 18, according to the law of Moses, a woman that was accused of adultery was to have her head uncovered by the priest when standing before the Lord. What does that say? It says a woman with a shorn head was an adulteress. There was shame in a woman with a shaved head. That's just, it's advertising this woman is an adulteress. Now, if someone is coming up here and they've got the attire of a harlot, or they've got the attire of someone who is a heathen, how are they going to offer proper sacrifices before the Lord? How can they possibly do that? In 1 Corinthians 11, continue there in verse 4. It says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." Down in verse 14 says, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him?" Well, what does nature teach us about long hair? Well, the Bible mentions that too, doesn't it? Look at Song of Solomon. And part of that's cut off. I apologize there. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, in verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. And here, as the boy is talking about his love for the Shulamite girl, he says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." Now, ladies, I don't know how many of you would take that as a compliment, that your hair is like a flock of goats. Now, we saw a goat at the zoo yesterday, and we were impressed by how soft its hair was. But what is this saying? The young man is showing the attraction that he has to this woman. Man, you know there's an attraction you have to a woman's hair. You tell your wife you like it a certain way. And if she does it different to you, well, you may be questionable about what you say to her. But my wife, she knows there's a certain way that I like her hair to be done. There's a way that I think is attractive. What does nature teach us about long hair? Is that men are attracted to it with women. Another thing that nature teaches about long hair is in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 talks about the children that had teased Elisha. Remember they teased him? They said, "Go down, Baldy, go down, Baldy." They teased him about his bald head. And of course, a curse was put upon him. And two female bears came and ate the children. So think twice before you make fun of a bald guy. Okay? But what does nature teach you about men and long hair? We lose our hair as we get older. For the most part, we do. Okay? I know a few men that are blessed follically. We went and heard a preacher the other night, and he's in his 70s and still has a full head of hair, and most of it's still blonde. And I said, sir, I admire you. Okay? But that's what nature teaches us. Men generally lose their hair. Men generally cannot keep long hair on their bodies. And that's what the Holy Spirit is referring back to. Women have longer hair. Men simply do not. But hairstyles, they can be done in a way that draws attention. They can be done in ways that show that you can look at someone's hair and you can say, wow, you spent a lot of money on that hairdo. How is that any different from saying, wow, you spent a lot of money on that suit? You spent a lot of money on that gold chain. Is that the way a Christian should be? Should our hairstyle be a way that shows off and draws attention to ourselves? You know, what would happen, and I'm not saying that this would be immodest for Stan to do this, but what if Stan, you see him Thursday night, and then you don't see him again until Sunday morning. He comes up here, and he's got a shaved head. He shaved his beard completely off. How would you look at him? Now, there's nothing wrong with Stan doing that, right? But why won't he do it? What are you going to think about when he gets here to preach in front of you? Wow, Stan sure does look different. I made the mistake once when I was a teenager. I was leading singing one Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, I think it was, and the shirt I was wearing, and then the preacher said something later about it. I was sitting there wondering, what is that Brian's got on his shirt? And I realized, you know what? What I wore distracted someone from worship. Shame on me. Was there anything wrong in the shirt I wore? Was it modest? But there was certainly a style that made someone question what it was. Where should their mind have been focused during worship? Should have been focused on what is he wearing? Or is it focused on the words that we're singing? How are we praising our God? You see, it can, the way we dress, the way we wear our hair, everything, it can be a distraction to someone. Another one that's more modern that we see more and more each day. Body piercing, tattoos, body modifications. You know, that's a new thing. It seems like every day there's a new tattoo shop, popping up everywhere. Emily said at one time it wasn't until recent years that tattooing became legal in Oklahoma, and they just started popping up overnight. But did you know that body piercing and tattoos are not foreign to the Bible? They're actually mentioned in the Bible. We look in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 22 that when Rebekah, when she was chosen to be the bride for Isaac, she was given a nose ring. When she went home to her daddy, she said, look at the ring in my nose. Earrings were used to make the golden calf. Now the golden calf was wicked, but it didn't say anything about the earrings. But that's what we read about in Exodus chapter 32 verses 2 and 3. That's where they got the gold to make the golden calf. Earrings and nose rings were used in the building of the tabernacle, Exodus 35 and verse 22. Exodus 21 talks about the laws for slaves, and the slaves had their ear pierced. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 12, talks about how earrings and nose rings were considered signs of beauty. Now, certainly there are many of you here tonight that are wearing jewelry. We're not saying that it's wrong for you to wear jewelry. I'm wearing it too. I've got my wedding ring. My wife has her wedding ring on. My mother's sitting there with her necklace and her earrings on. You know, many of you are doing the same thing. But we also need to consider everything the Bible says about, you know, decorating the body. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13 says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. Jewelry was a sign of harlotry. And yes, there's a certain way that a harlot can dress, in a way that advertises this is what they do. This is a way that draws attention to themselves. Certain body piercings that seem to be popular today, that their purpose is for enhancing sexual pleasure. The piercings of the private areas, the tongues. And what happens when those piercings can be seen, when everyone else can see what they are? It is the same as wearing the attire of a harlot. There was something, I made mention of a science fiction book the other night, and I'm going to do it again tonight. There's another science fiction book, and it was written by William Shatner, and it took place in the Star Trek universe. And I remember that there was this group of Romulans, and something that they would do, and again, this is in the future, but the same principle applies to all this, that they would have a port installed in their heads, and they could hook a computer up to this port, and they could use that to enhance sexual pleasure. And the way he offered in the book said that, is that the Romulans that really wanted that to be known to everybody kept their heads shaved so you could see the port. What did it do? It advertised what they were all about. And body piercings can do the same thing. It can advertise something to someone. Tattoos, body scarring, other body modifications. We see those things as being a lot today. Well, let's consider here, what does the Bible say about such a thing? Look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20 says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." Children of God, they were a separate people for God, weren't they? And they had to remain that way. And this is what the Lord said: "You shall not make cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you." This is what God's will is. And this certainly was not allowed for the priest. In Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 and verse 5. Leviticus 21 and verse 5. "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make cuttings in their flesh." You ever wonder why the ascetic Jews had the long hair right here? That's the verse they go to. "Don't shave the tops of your beards." It says, "Do not make cuttings in their flesh." This is what this is the standard the priests had to live by. Now, we have mentioned several times here what was proper for the priests. Leviticus 21 and verse 6. Leviticus 21 and verse 6 talks about the conduct of the priests. "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy." So could a Levitical priest offer acceptable sacrifices to God if he was not properly dressed? We see over and over, no, he could not. If a priest was not dressed the right way, if he was not dressed according to the pattern that God had given him, what was going to happen? Remember we read there in Exodus, he would incur iniquity and die. So why is this important for us today? Because remember, we are the priests today. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, the priests of the Levitical order, their job was to offer up sacrifices. But what does the Bible say? It says we are the priesthood today. And just like the priests of old, what is our job now? It is to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. But can we offer an acceptable sacrifice if we have the wrong appearance? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." There's a certain way we have to present our body, don't we? Not just spiritual, our physical body. Our physical body should not say anything about us that is going to defile us as a Christian, that's going to dim our lights before the world. You know, if I was walking around with a t-shirt that said Budweiser on it, what would people think? It's like, well, that man probably likes to drink Budweiser. Is there anything wrong with that? Wait, what is it? It's just a name, isn't it? It's just a shirt, isn't it? But what image does it portray? Someone seeing that, like, oh, this man likes Budweiser. We do know that, of course, drunkenness forbidden by the Bible. Can we offer acceptable sacrifices when we are not properly dressed? If I stood before you this evening, and instead of wearing my suit and tie, I came up here in blue jeans and an old t-shirt. How would you take that? How would you think of that? Would you take me serious? You think, well, Brian doesn't take this job serious. Why am I wearing a suit? Is there anything in the Bible that says I have to wear a suit? No. But in our culture, that's what we expect from a preacher, don't we? Now, you go over to the Philippines, and I've known several brethren who've gone over to the Philippines to preach. And when they preach, they don't wear a suit. You know why? First of all, it's not culturally relevant for them to do so. Second, what does it say about costly clothing when those people are so poor and have so little? You know, Brother Ron Halbrook showed me what this. He said, this is what we wear, and this is considered proper attire. They're not going to do anything that's going to put a stumbling block between the brethren. Some people have this idea, it's like, we can't go to church unless you have nice clothes. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. But we do need to be properly dressed. We do need to consider ourselves, consider our brethren around us. Is the way we dress, is it going to distract anyone? Why do we go to the Old Testament? Why do we go to the Old Testament? After all, we're not to bind the Old Testament, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You're right. If we bind modesty from the old law, then we should also bind circumcision. We should also bind animal sacrifices, and etc. But we're not going to the Old Testament to get our authority. We're not going to the Old Testament to say, this is the way it has to be because the Old Testament says so. No, we're going that way because it is our example. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we thought that we, though the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Whatever things were written for our learning. Remember what Paul said? He said, "How would I know covetousness unless the law said, 'Thou shalt not covet'? How should we know murder if we didn't know that the law said, 'Thou shalt not murder'?" We learn those things. Why do we know that the promises in the New Testament are going to come true? Because all the promises in the Old Testament did come true. And we know that God has not changed. Why do we go back to the Old Testament? Because they are there for our learning. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul talked about things. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." We need to keep that in mind too. You know, can I, in the comfort of my own home, can I, you know, if I'm working in the yard, can I wear short pants that are modest? Of course I can. Can I wear a shirt you know, with short sleeves. Of course I can. What about when I come to the assembly? Is it helpful for me to dress that way? Well, we discuss it. It'll cause a distraction, won't it? Just because, well, you know, certain things, you can go buy these things and you can get that. It's like, yeah, you sure can. But is it helpful? As we are to let our light shine before men, is it going to disqualify us from doing so? I'll see people come knock on my door sometimes and I think they start to learn that I'm a preacher and they stay away from me, but I'll see the way they are and they're trying to invite people to church and everything, and I was like, are you even serious with what you're doing? What does your dress say? It says that you're just another person in the world. Some people say, well, you know, I can't find clothing that's proper. You go out there, you just can't buy it. Yes, you can. You're just not looking hard enough. It's like, well, they don't have it at Walmart. You're right. They may not have it at Walmart. Go somewhere else. Look online. And all you can find, well, the only shorts I can find are ones that come all the way up to the top of the thigh. Then good, then don't wear them. You can wear pants or you can wear a skirt. They do sell those, I know that. Do not conform yourself to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was serious about that, wasn't he? Discipline your body. You know, if we have men that come up here and their hair is all a mess and shirts halfway untucked, or have they taken it serious, their duty when they go to pass out the Lord's Supper? We need to consider all those things. Will your body's appearance be what disqualifies you? And if you're sitting there thinking, there's nothing wrong with the way I dress, or I do not have to look a certain way for God to be pleased with me, or, you know, my kids, they don't dress as bad as some other people's kids do, I want you to remember this. And remember this scripture here, Luke 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What was wrong with those statements? There's nothing wrong with the way I dress. I don't have to look a certain way. My family doesn't have to do this. What is the problem there? Me. What does the Bible say? Deny yourself. This whole series of lessons has been about denying yourself. Deny what you think is right. Follow the standard that God has in place. If we do that, if we follow the standard, we know that salvation is available to us. Philippians 3 and verse 16. Philippians 3, verse 16 says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In other words, let us retain the standard. These standards I've shown, nobody will argue that defines what modesty is. There's no one that will have a problem with that. But when we say, well, we can change it just a little bit, we can... Well, maybe if we just... We got all the thigh covered. What if we just, you know, cover up to here? Well, that's not so bad. So there and there and there, and we just keep lifting it up. That's what's happened over the years. Is the same thing. We must walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Retain the standard. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, not what you think is right, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Only following the truth of God's Word is going to free you from sin. Only doing what He knows is right. Deny yourself. Follow only God. You know, the standard, there's certain so many different standards of living, and there is certainly a standard for salvation. And the standard for salvation is that we hear the Word of God. It's only if we know the Word of God will we know what is it going to take to live a life faithful, to live a life that believes in what He has done for us, and to live a life pleasing unto Him. We need to know what it is first. Adam and Eve had a thought in their mind that they thought was modest. But God had to show them what was indeed truly modest. Just like man comes up with an idea of what must he do to be saved. But God has told us what we must do to be saved. And we must hear His Word and believe it. And repent of our sins and be converted. That we must confess His name before men, and He's willing to confess His name, confess our name before His Father in heaven. And if we repent of our sins and we are willing to be baptized in water, baptized into His blood, then we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the remission of sins. And if we remain faithful until death, if we retain the standard until death, and then He has promised us the crown of life. Remember, the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. He's not giving us something too difficult to do. As people say, well, I can't, you know, I cannot dress that way. Though everything available to me in the world is this way. Remember, you're not of the world. You're of God. And if He says, this is the way to live righteous before me, you'll find the way to do it. Remember, His commandments are not burdensome. They are simple to do. This evening, the lesson is yours, and we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you. If you've not put on your Lord in baptism, then we encourage you to do so at this time. Be fully clothed in His righteousness. Be united with His kingdom. And if you have not been walking like you should with God, remember the standard. That is the only way that we can live. That is the only way that leads to eternity in heaven. If you're not walking that way, then we encourage you to consider your life tonight. Do you need the prayers of your loved ones who are here to help you, to embrace you? We'll offer prayers up to God on your behalf. You're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight anyway. Would you please come forward as we stand and sing?